I'm going to be in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 tonight, 1 Timothy 2. Appreciate the good preaching, don't you?
Yeah.
Preaching pleases the Lord. Doesn't please a lot of people today, but it still pleases the Lord. And I'm glad God saved me 50 years ago, called me to preach the gospel, and I had an open door today to preach. Amen. Glad I'm not in the nursing home or a lunatic asylum somewhere. I'm glad I'm in church. Getting to hear preaching. It's wonderful. Well, the Lord has changed my direction, and not since I've been at church, but I had planned on going to Exodus tonight to preach, but we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, the best that I know in my obedience to the Holy Ghost. So you pray for me tonight. I do appreciate the preaching, appreciate the good singing, appreciate this church, appreciate Brother Sexton's my friend. Got a lot of friends here tonight. We appreciate all of you and love you. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I'm not going to preach the chapter, but it'd probably do us good to read it because we don't hear much preaching about it. But I'll preach the first few verses, the Lord being my helper. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1, Paul writing to, of course, the young preacher, and he said, I exhort therefore, and I started to stop right and preach therefore. An old preacher told me about 48 years ago that when you read your Bible and you see therefore when you headed a chapter like that, he said you need to go back and see what it's there for. And the reason Paul exhorts them to pray in chapter number 2 is what he has previously said in chapter number 1. In chapter number 1, verse number 3, there was false doctrine that was being preached. God knows we're living in days like that, aren't we? The latter part of verse number 3, Paul told Timothy, I think Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. Some preachers don't believe that. But nevertheless, he said, charge some that they teach no other doctrine in verse number 3. And then verse number 4, he said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. I put, do away with the drama and get back to preaching. Amen. Fables and questions and endless genealogies and trying to entertain a bunch of carnal-minded lost people. Drama, they like that. Some of these Bible institutes ought to shut down and start having drama classes. Amen. Verse number 7, they got their desires wrong, the desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. I'm not going to preach anything that I don't understand tonight. I'm kind of shallow, so you won't have any trouble understanding it either. Amen. Verse number 9, knowing this, that the law's not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. A lot of disobedience in our day today, so we better pray. Verse number 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, so you have defilement in verse number 10. So we get into chapter number 2, and Paul said, I exhort therefore, because Timothy, you are pastoring, and you are preaching in days that are wicked and ungodly and a terrible day. And if that was so back in Timothy's day, how much more do we need it today? I've been preaching 48 years, pastored 36 years of that, about half of my life, and I've never seen a day like today as the preacher just told us. Amen. Well, let me read my text and give you what's on my heart and we'll be through. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I pray for Obama, don't you? I pray, thank God, when he's gone. Amen. I don't know who's going to take his place, but we ain't got much to vote for. I'm hoping Ronald McDonald will run for president. Verse number 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I'm interested in verse 3, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. There's something in this chapter that's good and acceptable in the sight of our God. Amen. So that's what we're going to get into tonight. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator. The girl just saying, who can we turn to? Dare not turn to any other. Nobody can intercede for you as far as being a mediator other than Jesus. And so there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So what's the use of turning? My Bible reading has been through the prophets, and I was reading, and the Lord said, you cut down a cedar tree, or you cut down an oak, and you roast your meat with it, and then you build a fire, and you warm yourself with it, and then you bow down and worship the stump. That's about as crazy as you can get. Amen? Insanity is defined by doing the same thing and expecting a different result. Just do it over and over and over. I take myself, hit myself with a hammer in the head, and I think, well, the next time it'll be different, be the same thing the next time. So I think we've lost our minds. Amen. Verse number 5, there's one God. Of course, He's manifest in three persons. According to 1 John 5:7, be a good verse to write there at the end of that verse. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's often misquoted, but it's God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I very seldom use verity in my limited vocabulary, but it means certainty or truth. It's certain. God said it, faith and verity. It's certain. It's truthful. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, we could get in a good fight here tonight about the last part of that chapter. Amen. I read it in a church, and a group of ladies got up and walked out and just reading that scripture. Pray for me tonight, would you? Father, I love you. I want to thank you one more time for Calvary. Lord, I want to thank you for the blood that Jesus shed. Thank you for the victory that He conquered over death, hell, and the grave. Thank you tonight that He ever lives to make intercession for us. And Lord, it's in His bloodstained name we ask Thee tonight that these next few moments that You would help us as we endeavor to do that You've called us to do. Thank you what our ears have heard, our hearts have felt. And Lord, we know we need to have a reason and a reality of touching Jesus tonight. And Lord, I pray that I do know that I have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of my infirmity. And so, Lord, I'm approaching to you tonight in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking you to help me and illuminate my mind, revelate my heart, guard my lips. And I pray the message you dealt with our heart about would fall upon some good, fertile ground tonight. Lord, we'd leave here different than we were when we came. I pray you'd speak to the young and to the old alike. I pray you'd speak to the saint. I pray you'd speak to the sinner. I pray you'd stir every church, encourage every man of God. And we'll praise your holy name for all that you do. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a result of what Paul had just told Timothy, and I don't know the age of Timothy at this point in his ministry, but he's been saved a little while, and I think Paul left him at Ephesus. I know he left him there to do some charging and preaching or what have you. But he writes to the young man apparently, and he said, I exhort in verse number 1, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I read that this week in my Bible reading and reading through the Old Testament as well. And I began to think about verse number 3, about something that's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And I don't think there's probably anything that's more good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, than a saint on his knees crying out to God and pleading like the preacher had just preached to our heart. A good reason to come to the Lord, a reality of coming to the Lord, and you find redemption or whatever you find, whatever the need is there, you'll find it at Jesus' feet. Amen. A tune went through my mind all day yesterday. I did preach last night, but all day yesterday, that song, If I Leave This World of Sorrow Sometime Before You Do, and when you get to heaven, look for me at Jesus' feet. I'm glad, thank God, that we can bow at the feet of our Lord and praise Him through eternity. But I'm glad tonight that when He was crucified on Calvary and the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and that old priest probably girded up his loins and went running out of there and hollering, the veil's been rent. But Jesus said in the book of Hebrews that He had opened up a new and a living way. And when I bow tonight, I'll be honest with you, in my heart of hearts, I know that I bowed at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He heard my prayer. Amen. I'm glad that He's a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. And so I want to preach something that's good and acceptable in the sight of God tonight. And my subject is prayer. In verse number 1, the Apostle Paul said, I exhort, I encourage you, Timothy. I'm trying to get you to see that that's first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, I looked the definition of those four words up in verse number 1. I don't plan to tarry there or labor there too long tonight. But Paul said, I exhort there for that first of all, supplication. And I looked that word up, and it means earnestness with submission or sincerity. When you get on your knees, that woman was as sincere as the disease that she had that was going to take her life. And so she sincerely approaches the Lord and touches the hem of the garment. And the black preacher said, he preached on the man what had the drugstore in the hem of his garment. And I'm glad, praise God, that Jesus can help you. Amen. Touch the hem of the garment, and she was made whole. She never had an issue of blood another day in her life. That's the kind of Savior that we have. That's what the supplication part of praying is all about. Earnestness, submissiveness, and sincerity. And then the word prayers, that has to do with worship and adoration. When you come to Him, you come and you're aware of His gloriousness, and you bow in His presence. I've tried to learn to do that better in my old age than I did when I was younger. I want to adore the Lord when I come to Him and tell Him how much I love Him and thank Him for allowing me, a sinner such as I am, to get in the presence of the Lord. And that pleases the Lord. Amen. He likes to be told that. He likes to let Him know that we need Him. And so in your prayer life, incorporate that, a little bit of worship in your prayer time and adoration of the Lord. And then he got down thirdly and he said intercessions, and that's bearing the burden of someone else, taking the interceding for somebody, praying for them. The Lord ever liveth to make intercession for us, and I'm glad that He does, and grandmothers and fathers and moms and dads ought to be interceding for their family. Every one of us that are members of a local church, and if you aren't, you ought to be, amen. Get in a good church and intercede and beg God to keep His hand on that church and keep the light shining through that church. The preacher said 40 pastors had quit. Well, I preached the month of August in a church without a pastor. I preached a week after that in Alabama in a church without a pastor. And they told me there's 400 churches in the state of Georgia that does not have a pastor. And so we are in trouble tonight. Men are throwing in the towel. They're giving it up, saying, what's the use? And you've probably been tempted to do that yourself. But God help us to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. God started me, and He started me to not for me to stop, and He got me in not to get me out, and He put me on not to get off. Amen. And so He wound me up good, and when He did, He tore out my reverse gear, and I want to keep on a plowing for Jesus. Amen. And so your prayer life ought to consist of supplicating. It ought to consist of praying and adoring and worshiping the Lord. It ought to consist also of intercession with a burden for somebody else in your heart. And then of giving of thanks. That's probably the least ingredient, if you'll let me say that, or the least point in the blueprint that our prayer life ought to have. If you're thankful for what He has done, He's more likely, I suppose, to do something else for you. Amen. We know in the last days men will be lovers of themselves, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And He said, from such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep in the houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts and all of that. And He went on there in chapter 4, telling the conditions of our last days, listed a terrible catalog of sins are these days and the last days, young Timothy. And he said one of the major sins is going to be the sin of unthankfulness. And so when you pray tonight, when you get to the house or whenever, put some supplication in your prayer. Put a little bit of intercession in your prayer and get some adoration in your prayer. And then thank God, get down and thank Him for what He has done for you. Amen. He blesses thankful people. But look with me, please, if you will tonight, and I will try to hurry. I could preach chapter 1. I could preach those 4 points, and we would be here till midnight. Amen. But I'm not going to do that. You give me a few minutes, and I will be through. Now, notice the word in verse number 1 of chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, I'm going to preach on pray without delay. First of all, you ought to learn to pray first. Amen. The woman with the issue of blood, she had tried many physicians. Mark 5 and the text our Brother Jones preached from tonight. The Bible said she had tried many physicians, but rather grew worse. She spent all that she had and was none the better. And she had spent her living, as the text he was in. And I thought, if this lady had got to Jesus first, she would have still had a widow's mite in her purse. Amen. And I don't think Obamacare would have got all of that. She'd have still had a little bit of it in her purse, and she'd have been healed 12 years ago if she could have got to God. Now, you listen to the preacher tonight. First of all, it's the thing you need to do. When you get up in the morning, let me make 3 or 4 applications and I'll hurry. You ought to start your day in prayer. That ought to be the first thing you do. And can I say this without you thinking I'm being prideful or I'm trying to get disciples after me or desiring to be a teacher and don't know what I'm talking about? I haven't slept well for about 40-some years, and for different reasons. I've been criticized, and I've been ostracized, and I've been everything else you can think about, till my wife says if your conscience is right, you can sleep. Amen. She goes, sleeps like a log, and I sleep like a timber cutter. I get up before daylight. But I woke up about 1:30 this morning and used the restroom, went back and laid down, going to go to sleep. I laid there and wallered, Brother Bud, till about 3:15, and I just got aggravated with not being able to sleep. And so I got up and went in, got in my study, and I just had me a good season of prayer. I thank God about 3:30 till sometime about 5:30 or whatever, and I didn't know how long I'd prayed, but when I got up, it was still dark there in South Carolina, but I sought Him early this morning. I started my day in prayer. I believe a good thing would be Proverbs 3, and I don't do that every morning. Amen. I told my wife, if I'm asleep when you wake up, please leave me alone unless it's my mother calling me and she's in heaven. Amen. But my wife leaves me alone when I do get to sleep, and I don't want to be disturbed. So I'm not telling you I get up at 3:30 and pray every morning. I don't do that. Sometimes I pray 1 or 2 o'clock. Sometimes I get to sleep till 7:30 or 8. But nevertheless, I was up this morning praying. But a good verse to start your day off with, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 may have been some of the first scripture that the Lord ever had me to commit to memory. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. So start your day off under the leadership of the Spirit of God and asking God to lead you. That would be the good first step of every morning, don't you think? I think sometimes we get up with the schedules we got, hustle and bustle and running to and fro, and probably the busiest people on the earth are young married women. It's got 3 or 4 children, and they got about 4 or 5 or 6 full-time jobs. Amen. And I don't know how you do it, but you ought to take time of the morning to get alone with God and get on your face before God. And He said in verse number 1, first of all, pray. I remember what David said in the 63rd Psalm, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And I'll stop there. He wanted to see God's glory back in the church and in the temple again. But he said, Lord, I'm going to seek You early. I'm going to get up and get alone with You. I'm going to pray. The day David got in trouble, if you'll read closely, David couldn't sleep, and he rose up off of his bed and went up on the rooftop, and you don't find where David prayed that morning when he got in trouble. Amen. He got all messed up, and I don't have time to go that route tonight, but he ought have got up on his knees and prayed, and the Holy Ghost would have helped him. The Lord would have directed him, amen, and that story wouldn't have been in our Bible. But we ought to glean from the fact that David did not pray. Do you know they didn't pray before they went to try to destroy Jericho? And a lot of folks got in trouble. Samson got in trouble when he did not pray. How many more today are getting in trouble because they've got careless and not seeking God first of all in the daily routine of their life? The Bible said in 8th Proverb, I believe it's verse number 17, somewhere I read it today, Proverbs chapter 8, maybe it's verse number 3, David, the Lord said, I love them that love Me, and they that seek Me early shall find Me. Are you listening to me? Learn to get alone early with the Lord and burden your heart to Him, bear your heart to Him, and you ought to do it without delay. We know how important prayer is. I committed several verses of Scripture to memory a long time ago about praying. But the disciples did say in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, Lord, they had heard Jesus pray, if you'll read that text. They heard Him pray, and here's what they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so those men had prayed, and those men had followed the Lord a considerable time. But I'm telling you, when they heard Jesus pray and get in that intimate relationship with His Father, and they were enter into the throne room of heaven in the Spirit, and when He quit praying, I believe they were standing there and their mouths were gaped open, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We got to get back to having some old prayer prayer warrior that's got a rock altar or a log somewhere or a laurel thicket or a briar patch somewhere that you can get alone and get on your face before God. Do it early in the day. You young families, you young couples that are here, you younger people that are wanting to be married, and I guess all of you are, learn to pray on your first date. And girls, if he won't pray with you, don't have anything to do with him. Amen. If he says he's a preacher and won't preach, and he says he's a preacher and won't pray, I'd bypass him like a greyhound passing a hobo. Amen. I'd go by him the way I passed a highway patrolman going to Texas on our big Silver Eagle bus several years ago. Bunch of preachers on there preaching. I was driving, and the harder and faster they preached, the faster I drove. And I crossed a bridge in Mississippi, and a highway patrolman stepped out, Brother Bud, and he went like that, waving. He had one of them big brim hats on, and I couldn't stop that bus. They just got one little old brake pad on them or something, and like a clutch, too. And you try, it didn't have a Jake brake and all that, and I couldn't get stopped. And so I was trying to gear down, and I went by him, and I looked in the mirror, and that big old brimmed hat of his was rolling down the highway. I said, I am in a heap of trouble. I knew I was in trouble when I saw that hat rolling down the middle of the interstate. Amen. And I talked to him. I said, I'm crippled. Yeah, you're going to be crippled when I get through with you. I'm a preacher. Well, preachers ought to obey every ordinance of man. Amen. Well, I'm a retired policeman. You ought to have enough sense to know better not to be speeding up and down the highway. And he wrote me about a $200-some ticket. Amen. And the brethren said, I don't know if some of these brothers was on that bus or not. I don't think there were. But we'll help you when we get back home, Brother Raines. We'll help you with a fine. Well, that's been about 30 years ago, and I ain't seen a check come in the mail yet. Are you listening to me? Pray, pray, pray. If I'd have had time, I'd have fasted and prayed while he was approaching the bus. Amen. But all you listen to me, learn to pray. If he won't pray with you, girls, don't mess with him. And boys, if she doesn't have a prayer life, find you a good godly girl that'll fit down here in chapter number 2, and you may live happily ever after, though married. Amen. Well, pray without delay. Pray, pray, pray. Pray before you preach. If you're going to sing, you ought to pray before you sing. If you're going to serve God, you ought to pray about the will of God for your life. Don't make a bunch of the harebrained decisions and say, I think the Lord wanted me to do this. I think the Lord wanted me to do that. We know God is not the author of confusion. I believe if you'll seek the Lord, you can find Him. And if you'll come to Him, He'll give you rest, not only from sin, but He'll give you rest and a peace in your heart. This is the will of God for your life. And so learn to pray early and pray without delay. Going down in verse number 8, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Look at the holy hands, and there are different interpretations of this part of the verse. And I'm not here to argue or cause any confusion, but I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Here's my application. I've heard that preach at the church ought to be holding up the holy hands of the pastor. I've never been able to fit that in that verse. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. We ought to hold the pastor's hands up the way Aaron and Hur held Moses' hands up. Amen. But nevertheless, here's my point. You cannot pray. Pray without delay. And then secondly, pray without defilement. You can't pray with dirty hands. You can't approach God with a dirty heart. You can't come to God with a dirty mind, not willing to do something about it. You cannot pray defiled. Here's what David, a man after God's own heart, in Psalm 66:18, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. Are you listening to me? And as they tell me, and Strong's Concordance, I think, confirmed it, if I regard, that word regard there could be translated pet
or some kind of personal little envious pet sin that you possess and you're going to hold on to, and the preacher's dealt with it, and the Scripture's revealed it to you, and the Holy Ghost put His finger on it, but you are not going to do anything with it. You're going to hold on to that. Lord, do everything but that. I'm not giving that up. I'm not laying that aside. I believe You just dug all four heels in the dirt. I believe Your prayer life has become a standstill and a stalemate until You deal with sin that God deals with You about. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I'm guilty, but I live a confessed life. Are you listening to me? And when the Holy Ghost deals with you, the Word of God shines a light in that old black spot in your heart or in your mind or in your walk or whatever it might be, and you bow up and say, I'm not going to do anything about that. Your prayer life is about, won't have enough power in it as a 4th of July firecracker. Amen. We may have used to had a great power with God in our prayer life, but because God gave us some light in some area, He's maturing us, He's growing us, and He's trying to develop us and conform us into the image of Christ, and He deals with your heart about some sin, and you're going to hold on to it. Lord, I'm not going to give that up. I'm not laying that aside. I'm not repenting of that. I'm not turning from that. I believe You have just taken your prayer life and shelved it, and you can live the rest of your life and make accusations against God. I've been praying about this, and I've been praying about that, and it seemed like the Lord's turned a deaf ear to me. Do you remember Isaiah 59:1? The Lord's hand's not shortened that He cannot save. His ear's not heavy that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid His face from you. I remember preaching here last year or 2 years ago, whenever it was, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that most of us still believe. There's a well-known evangelist running around, said you can't apply that to 2016 today. But it says, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek My face. What's wrong, preacher? Our sins have hid His face from us, that He's not hearing our prayer. And so if we're going to seek His face, we're going to have to go back yonder to where we know where God dealt with us about something, and our little act of disobedience has grieved God until He's not smiling on our prayer life anymore. And I'll guarantee you, buddy, if you know and you've been saved and you've touched the hem of the garment and you've touched our great high priest with the feelings of your infirmity and He quits hearing you, without a doubt, you know it beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are just like your prayers have turned the heavens are brass, and neighbor, your prayers like a sounding cymbal. It's not getting above the roof, and you know something's wrong in your prayer life. We just have to confess it. We just have to get honest with God and get His smile back on us and His face toward it. Even His own Son, when He became sin on the cross of Calvary, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? God turned away from His own Son because of sin, and God is not going to forsake you and let you die and go to hell. But I'm telling you, you cannot lift up holy hands if you got them dirty and they're defiled. God is not going to recognize those holy hands when you lift them up. So you're going to have to live a confessed life, and you need to do that every day. I do anyway. Maybe you don't have to. But first of all, pray without delay. In verse number 8, He said, lift up holy hands, pray without defilement. And then He said, pray in verse number 8C or B, without wrath. And for alliteration's sake, I said, pray without division. We cannot have division and have any kind of power in our prayer life. If the Bible said in Matthew 18:19, I got a preacher, every time something happens, he'll call me and say, well, you claim Matthew 18:19 with him. Well, I still believe it. Amen. I believe if two of us, any of two of you agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done of them of our Father which is in heaven. And so I believe if we can agree, Brother Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? I'd give you the Range translation, how can two pray together except they be agreed? And so you get you a prayer partner in this church or whatever church you're a member of, get you a prayer partner that you know you love each other and there's no defilement and there's no jealousy and envy and strife or whatever in there and your hands are clean and you yoke up with two together like that, you may pray a hole in the sky and watch the mighty arm of God be made bare again and God begin to move on our behalf. We was at a family reunion up in West Virginia. That's the land of the free and the home of the brave. Amen. If it gets any worse, I'm going to move back if the Lord will let me. We were at a family reunion. There's about 80 or 100 Ranges, the in-laws and outlaws, and everybody gathered around there. And after the day was done, they were gathering up all the trash, getting ready to leave. And we started to get in the car. And my daughter was with us and my family, my immediate family, and the car keys were gone. We looked all over my dad's got an apple orchard, and we looked all over the field. We looked all around the table. We looked under the chairs. We looked where they'd been playing volleyball and pitching horseshoes, and we couldn't find them. And a neighbor lady was there from two houses down the alley in that little holler. She was up there looking. She said, hold on just a minute. She picked up the phone. She said, let me call my prayer partner. She called some lady and said, the Ranges have lost their keys. Would you help me pray they'll find them? They got to go back to South Carolina. She hung the phone up. And they prayed. My daughter said, let me go look in that trash. And she started over to a big old trash barrel, and Brother Bud, the first bag of trash on the top of the barrel, on the top of the first bag, there was our keys. You say, preacher, I'll go down to the river and the first fish comes up, it's going to have a coin in his mouth, amen? I wouldn't be surprised if the Holy Ghost didn't fish him keys up out of there and put them right on top of that top bag. You say, I don't believe. Well, I made it back to West Virginia. I made it back to South Carolina without having some keys made. All right, listen to me. They prayed together. You know women can pray? That's not usurping authority over the man, the way the latter part of that chapter said, but that's getting together and pray. You have access to a Heavenly Father that's all-powerful, can do anything, knows everything, and He's concerned about your issue of blood. He's concerned about everything about you more so than we are. He wants us to pray without delay. He wants us to pray without defilement, and He wants us to pray without division. And let me get to mom and dad for just a minute. Husbands and wives, how more closely could if two agree than it would be a man and a woman? I've been married to that lady to be 55 years, October the 7th, and I'll be out in Iowa preaching a revival. Amen. I said, I'm going to buy you a Western grain-fed steak. She deserves one after 55 years. Amen. I don't know what she's going to get me. Might have to get me some false teeth so I can chew on the steak. We're going to be out there preaching. How much closer could two be in agreement than her bone of bone and flesh of flesh? That's about as close as you can get. These two are one. Now I'm telling you, you get yoked up with somebody in your prayer life spiritually and you're bone of bone and flesh, and I'm not talking about wedding bells now, I'm talking about in the Spirit, in the house of God, and you get a prayer warrior and the whole church can pray together, you'll find you got that all through the Scripture. One can pray, two can pray, three can pray, and a man was born of four and preached that one time and somebody said, how could somebody have four daddies? Bible scholar, I guess.
How much closer, if two can agree and get through to touch God and God move in a mighty way, than a man and a woman that loves each other, been born again and wedded together, and God made them bone to bone and flesh to flesh. We ought to have power with God in our homes. We ought to be able to get on our face before God. And we prayed together at the motel a while ago, and I told her, I'm tired. I've been preaching. I've been busy. I'm not boasting. It's the busiest year of my ministry. And I'm the oldest I've ever been in my ministry. And I've traveled the most miles I've ever traveled in my ministry. And I am wore out. I slept about 2 hours last night or three. And I told her, I said, maybe we'll shout it out tonight and the Lord will let me rest. I feel like right now I could jump up, click my heels, and run from here to Maryville. She might have to roll me in the car and help me get in the motel when we get back, but I'm feeling pretty good right now. The Holy Ghost can help you. Listen to me. And I'm glad we can pray together. We prayed at the motel together. You men ever memorize 1 Peter 3:7? Husbands, dwell together with them according to knowledge. Get enough sense to know how to dwell with your wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why, preacher? That your prayers be not hindered. You can't fight like Blondie and Dagwood and put on a facade and come to church with a big smile and think God's just going to rend the heavens and come down and answer your prayer. I always got to church an hour early. When I pastored sometimes too, I just like to sit down there and watch the sheep gather in. I just watch them come in the parking lot. I had a pastor's heart. I'd watch them come in. I seen some of them, they wouldn't know I was watching. They'd pull up in the churchyard. Slam the door. Get out in the parking lot. Amazing grace, I see. Couldn't pray enough to blow a gnat's nose. You want to give you the range definition of 1 Peter 3:7? Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. If a man had enough horse sense, treat his wife like a thoroughbred, she never would become an old nag. Some of you younger fellas, if you want to live with an old nag, just keep treating her the way you're treating her. Don't have any sense. You don't recognize she is the weaker vessel. I hope all of you have heard Bob Garrett's message on the last one he preached in English before he went to see Jesus. He preached on the difference between a man and a woman. It's more than physical. The difference. A woman's different than a man. You ought to learn some of that. Learn she is the weaker vessel and honor her as the weaker vessel. All right, pray without delay. Pray without defilement. Pray without division. And then lastly, if you'll look in verse number 8 again, I'm through and I know it's late. I'm glad we're having two preachers. I love to hear preaching. I need preaching. He said in verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, that's without defilement, without wrath, that's without division, and without doubting. That's where I got my alliteration. You got to believe when you pray. Jairus come to Jesus and said, in one text in Mark, they come and said, she's dead. And Jairus said, Lord, my little daughter's at home, she's dead. Jesus said, well, I'll come and heal her. I'll raise her up. And he said, I'm a man of authority. I say, go here and go there and do this and do that. And said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But if you'll just speak the word, my daughter will be made whole. Here's what Jesus said. I have not found so great faith in all of Israel. When he got home, that little girl was up. Are you listening to me? And Jesus, the words, what did it? The Jairus had faith in the Word of God and the words that Jesus was going to speak. Master, I'm not worthy. Did you notice his supplication? Did you notice his interceding? Did you notice his adoration? And did you notice there wasn't any doubt in his prayer life? And God answered that prayer. And I believe tonight, if we can do it tonight, or do it when we get home, or do it the rest of our life as a child of God, if we learn a little bit more about praying, we're liable to see revival in these last days. We're never going to have revival without prayer. Sometimes the Lord wakes me up, tells me to pray, and I pray. Sometimes He wakes me up and I disobey Him. I'm tired and I don't do what He tells me to do, and I have to repent and tell Him I'm sorry. But wouldn't you like to have more power with God in your prayer life? I would. We've known men that pray. We've known women that pray. We've known churches and ministries that had the power of God upon them. Well, that comes through knowing how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me preach tonight.
Well, I think we're hearing a theme for the day anyway, dealing with prayer. I'll give you a chance this morning, this evening. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. If you just bow your head, Brother Allen's going to sing us a song. He's going to sing us a verse or two of a song. I just don't know what the Lord's trying to get somebody's attention, surely. And so I wonder this evening, maybe you just need to pray. I don't know. I don't know where you're at, but if you need to be obedient to the Spirit of God, I want to give you an opportunity to do so.